Amen. All right, we're going to leave the study of David. Yes. All right. Can we double check on the assisted living? Not assisted listening, assisted living. Yeah. Good morning. How are you? Oh, boy. Remember what I was saying about having a hard time thinking straight and expressing yourself clearly? I have no excuses. Yeah, it's blonde. I know. That's my fallback excuse. I'm blonde. All right. We're going to completely shift gears from the life of David in 1 and 2 Samuel. And we're going to look at a different topic entirely. And so I would like you to turn with me, if you would, please, to the book of Exodus and chapter 25. Exodus chapter 25. It's a subject that's been a blessing to many, many Christians, you know, throughout the centuries. Subject that's always been of particular interest to me and, you know, to many of you, no doubt, too. So, but we're going to look at a study of the tabernacle and the parallels to the pictures of Christ, the parallels to the life of the believer, and those kinds of things. There's some pretty tough reading. I mean, there's some pretty neat stuff right here in Exodus chapter 25. And then when you get over to about verse number 10, it starts talking about an ark of shittim wood and staves of shittim wood and overlay them with gold and rods and spikes and bars and boards. And some of that stuff's just kind of, I still remember as a teenager going and getting the study books my dad had on the shelf. You know, it was Unger's Bible Dictionary and some other things like that, and trying to, you know, pull it down. All right, what in the world is this talking about? You know, so we'll try not to go verse by verse through, you know, all of the 12 staves and 50 brass couplings and all that kind of stuff. But every piece of it has significance. It all does. And there is no doubt a strong connection. Now, we must be careful not to read everything in the New Testament into the Old Testament. Okay, God gave us revelation, and He gave it to us in chunks. It's what we call progressive revelation. Now, Adam and Job and men like that, I think, knew more than sometimes we give them credit for. You know, they communed with God directly and they knew things, but that doesn't mean that they knew everything. God revealed things along and along. So we got to be careful not to force pictures on the Old Testament where they're not there. But the New Testament makes it abundantly clear that the tabernacle, in particular in the Old Testament, had many, many pictures and applications and lessons for the life of the believer. As a way of introduction, I want us to look at three things, and or three points. We probably won't get to all of these today. We'll probably focus on just one of them. But the place of the tabernacle we'll look at, the purpose of the tabernacle, and the pattern of the tabernacle. Okay? The place of the tabernacle obviously was mobile. It was not fixed. And that in and of itself was a unique feature. But Exodus, the context of Exodus chapter 25, okay, what is happening? What has just happened in, when we get to Exodus 25? Okay, our text, our primary focus today is going to be verses 8 and 9 of Exodus 25. Let's read that together. And let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle, and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall you make it. Okay? So this kicks off detailed instructions. 25 through, really through chapter 31, gives very detailed instructions on the tabernacle, the furniture, some sacrifices, priests, you know, very detailed instructions. And then again, in chapters 35 through 40, it's built and all of that stuff is rehearsed again. So really, you've got about 11 chapters dedicated to this. Okay? One man that I read made this observation. How crucial is the account of creation? I mean, it's crucial to everything. And God covered that in 3 chapters. And then covered the tabernacle in 11 chapters. Okay? So it definitely has significance. Okay? There, not to say that one is more important than the other, but it's equally significant. It's not just a small thing, okay? So, but that's where we're going. This is the kickoff for building the tabernacle. But what's the context? All right, look back at chapter 24 and verse number 12. The Lord said unto Moses, come up to me into the mount and be there, and I will give thee tables of stone and a law and commandments which I have written that thou mayest teach them. And Moses rose up, and his minister Joshua, and Moses went up into the mount of God. And he said to the elders, tarry ye here for us until we come to you again. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man have matters to do, let him come unto them. Moses went up into the mount, and a cloud covered the mount. And the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And the 7th day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud. And the sight of the glory of the Lord was like the devouring fire on top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel. And Moses went into the midst of the cloud and got him up into the mount. And Moses was in the mount 40 days, 40 nights. Verse 1, chapter 25. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel that they bring me an offering. Every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, you shall take my offering. And this is the offering which you shall take of them, gold, silver, brass, blue, and purple, and so forth. Verse 8, let them make me a sanctuary. Okay? So, where is Moses when he's getting these instructions right here? He is on the Mount of God, as it would later be referred to, the Mount of God. Okay? If you go back to Exodus chapter 19, God told Moses, I'm going to appear to Israel, and they'll fear me and they'll believe you forever. Put boundaries around the mountain. And he came down and made the mountain smoke and all that. And the people said, we've heard the voice of God and we can't take it. You know, you talk to God and tell us what he said, you know. So now this is the second time God's come down on Mount Sinai. But the glory of God in the form of a cloud is on top of the mountain. Now we'll try to make that connection along and along through the study. But Moses went up on the mountain and spent 6 days waiting. And the 7th day God said, all right, come on up here at the top and talk to me. Then Moses is communing with God. But what is happening right here is the same thing that has happened since Genesis. That is, God is making an effort to reveal himself to his people. God is taking initiative. Okay? So the purpose of the tabernacle is what we're going to focus on today. And this just jumped out and grabbed me as I began reading and studying on this subject. Verse number 8, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. The purpose of the tabernacle, get this, is that God might dwell with men. Why? I mean, from a human standpoint, you know, if you were God, would you want to dwell with sinful man? You know, from our warped perspective, no. But you can go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. I'm going to read it because I can't exactly quote it. But Genesis 3, of course, Adam and Eve. Eve was deceived by the serpent. Adam chose to sin. At Genesis 3, verse 8, they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam, and he said unto him, where art thou? Okay? From the very beginning of creation, God has chosen to commune with man. One of the purposes of man is to worship God, to glorify God. We know that, but it's to commune with God. Okay? Now, did God need man? No. I mean, God was eternally self-existent long before man ever came into the picture. Which, you know, even using that is using a frame of reference of time when God lives in eternity. Okay? But God did not need man to exist. God chose to create man. He chose to fellowship with us. He even chose to redeem us knowing what we would do after He created us. But from Genesis chapter 3, we see that God communed with man. God didn't dwell with man in a permanent sense, but God chose to commune with man. When you go a little bit further, you had Noah walked with God. Enoch walked with God. Abram got himself up to the place where he stood before the Lord. And there was a pattern of men that communed with God, and God fellowships with man. But here in Genesis, God took the initiative to initiate communion with man. Of course, Adam had some communion with God in his innocent state. And then after sin entered the world, it changed everything. But here, God has redeemed Israel. He has appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. But here, God is taking it upon Himself to fellowship or commune or to dwell with man in a completely different way. Verse 8, let them make me a sanctuary. The term sanctuary is literally a holy place or a set-apart place. It's a noun form. The verb means to set apart, to make holy. It's one of the Old Testament terms for holy. And this word in particular means set apart. We'll get a great idea of the meaning of that word in Numbers chapter 16. Okay? What happened in Numbers chapter 16? Korah and his buddies decided that Moses and Aaron, you know, had promoted themselves and they were just as worthy of position. And so Korah and his friends challenged Moses and Aaron. And so Moses said, all right, here's what we're going to do. We're going to have us a little test. Aaron and his sons are going to take censers and they're going to put fire in them and they're going to offer incense before God. You jokers, you get your censers and you offer incense before God and we'll see what happens. Well, we know what happened. God killed them and then He opened up the earth and swallowed them up. But the censers remained lying there on the ground after those guys were gone. Okay? In Numbers chapter 16, then, verse 38, we find this same word from where we get the term sanctuary or holy. But Numbers 16:38, Moses told Aaron, or Eleazar, to take up the censers out of the burning and scatter the fire yonder, for they are hallowed. Verse 38, the censers of these sinners against their own soul, I love that, that's how they were described, let them make broad plates for a covering of the altar, for they offered them before the Lord, therefore they are hallowed. All right, that term hallowed is the same term, holy or sanctified. It's the same root of sanctuary. Sanctified, sanctuary, you know, we're talking about the same root. So the idea is this. They had been placed into the service of God. So now they were set apart from anything common. We use the term profane. All right, profane sometimes can be filthy. Sometimes, you know, profane and holy were just the terms for holy and, you know, common and sacred. Okay, but those censers had been placed into the realm of the sacred. They've been placed into the realm of the hallowed, the service of God. So now they weren't to just take those, melt them down, and make brass mirrors, make cooking vessels. He said, take them. They're hallowed now. Well, that term hallowed is the same root as the term sanctuary. So the idea of a sanctuary is a place that's set apart. It's dedicated for the service of God. It is set aside for a particular purpose. It also gives us the idea that this sanctuary for God was to be a place that would reflect His nature, His character. I mean, all the rest of the things that we're going to read about how particular things had to be done and cleansings and washings and specific commands, all those things were because God, even though He's going to dwell with man, did not compromise His nature to do it. God was still holy. God was still just. God was still righteous. And so everything regarding the interaction, the worship, the communion of God had to be still holy. So they said, let Him make me a sanctuary. Then, in verse 9, we get the same word. In verse 9, according to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle. It's the same root word, the holy place. So tabernacle, we know, is a tent, okay? But this particular time when tabernacle is translated from the same word as sanctuary, so the tabernacle was a holy place, okay? So here, God said, let them make me a sanctuary. Why am I spending any time on this at all? Because in 2013, there is a method of thinking around the world, but particularly in American, I use the term Christianity loosely, but American evangelicalism, American churchianity is probably a better word. That is what we sometimes call a user-friendly mindset. That is, we need to make the church as user-friendly as possible. Now, I'm all for user-friendly when it comes to instruction manuals. You know, you buy a product, I want the pictures to look like the machine that I'm looking at. Okay? I'm all for user-friendly when it comes to those things. And honestly, I'm all for some meanings, maybe, of user-friendly when it comes to Maranatha Baptist Church. I hope we're visitor-friendly. If folks walk in, they ought to feel like that we're friendly, that they're welcome. The folks that visited last week from Greenville that were on their way passing through commented afterwards that, you know, the folks were very friendly, made them feel very welcome, and that it was unusual. They said, you just don't find that everywhere. Well, that ought to be, if you want to call that user-friendly, then I'm all for it. Okay? If you want to call user-friendly in being welcoming to folks, and rather than saying, well, you don't meet our standards, being kind to them, and just trying to tell them about Jesus, I'm all for that. Okay? So I'm all for having a nice nursery that's ordered and families and moms feel comfortable leaving their children there so they can listen in the service instead of saying, oh, no, you know, my kid's going to run out in the road and get run over by a semi. All right, if that's user-friendly, I'm for it. But the user-friendly mentality in churchianity today is far more than that. It is that Christianity and religion has been too standoffish, too put-offish. We need to make it more user-friendly. We've given people a concept of God that they're afraid of God, and so we need to make God more kind and welcoming and inviting. And the idea of the user-friendly mindset is basically we're going to make church, and while they won't say this is what they're doing, we're going to make church and we're going to make God into a user-friendly model. Okay? You cannot modify the character of God. And you cannot change the Word of God to fit a culture. Now, I'm saying that with one of our missionaries sitting right here. He told us last week about some of the things in culture. Some of the things are different. Some of the ways you communicate in a different culture may be different. You know, if we say you accept Jesus into your heart, you go to other places in the world, that didn't make any sense to them. You may have to say it a different way. But you don't say, well, in this culture, all they've ever known is animal sacrifice, so we're going to teach the people that animal sacrifice brings salvation. You can't do that. Okay, salvation is always, the Act says, there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And salvation is through Jesus in every culture, and that's what I'm talking about. But here, when God is going to come down and dwell with men, they were instructed to make a sanctuary. That is a set-apart place, a holy dwelling. And God, even though He's going to dwell with men, and with Israel in particular, did not become as sinful man. Even Jesus, the New Testament says, He took on Himself the likeness of sinful flesh. He didn't take on sinful flesh to compromise His nature as God to sin. Okay? But this is important because they were to make a sanctuary. And if we can fast forward just a little bit to things we already know, they were, the tabernacle had two compartments on the actual tent itself. The holy place, not the coffee shop. The holy place. And then the Holy of Holies. Okay, again, everything about that, the gold, the lights, the bread, the things that we'll talk about along and along, all of that reflected the character of God. So when God dwelled with men, God did not compromise His holiness to do it. They were to make a sanctuary, a holy place, the tabernacle, again, from the same word, a holy place, a set-apart dwelling. And notice here, the last half of verse 8, we see the purpose again. Let them make a sanctuary. Here's what I want you to do, and here's why I want you to do it. That purpose. Here's why, where we're going. Here's the why. That I may dwell among them. Wow. God said, I am going to condescend to dwell among you hardheads. These hard-headed people that have already complained against him. Moses, you brought us out here in the wilderness to die. Okay? But God said that I may dwell among them. Exodus 29, he said the same thing again. I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God. Numbers 35, defile not therefore the land which ye shall inhabit wherein I dwell. For I, the Lord, dwell among the children of Israel. Wow. That's a tremendous thing. God said, I'm going to dwell. This idea of dwell has the idea of a place of residence. It's a place to settle down. It's a place to live. But, there's two words that are used in the Old Testament for dwelling. I would tell you the words, but they don't mean anything to you. Okay, just suffice it to say, there's two Hebrew words that mean dwelling. And there's one word that's used in reference to God dwelleth in the heavens. That word has more emphasis on God's majesty and His greatness. Here there's a different word used, that I may dwell among them. And the idea of this word is it indicates nearness or closeness. That is, that God is going to dwell closely. Not put distance between us, but to dwell closely with Israel. That reminds me of the book of James, chapter 4. Draw nigh to God, and He will what? Draw nigh unto you. This is just mind-boggling. The purpose of this tabernacle is that God may dwell with men. Why? I don't understand it, but I'm thankful for it. And this was a picture. This was a first step. There would be further steps in this process that would be revealed. John chapter 1, verse number 12 says, as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which are born not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Then verse 14 says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. You see, the tabernacle where God would dwell with men was a foreshadowing, if you will, of how God would dwell with men in the person of Jesus Christ. That God in the flesh would dwell with men, would live in close fellowship. He touched people. He roomed with people. He ate with people. We could go on and on and on. But, this is a picture of God dwelling with men. Later, God would dwell with men in the person of Jesus Christ. And then, a little bit further on in the New Testament, we find out that God dwells within us as New Testament believers. So God has been willing to dwell with man all along. That's a powerful thought, is it not? That God would dwell with us, that God would allow us to draw near. And while I'm aware of the errors of Calvinistic thinking that say everything about salvation is God, that is, it's irresistible, God forces it on you, and we have no responsibility. I don't believe that. But it is 100% biblical to say everything about salvation was initiated by God. That is, God created man, God sent His Son. Before the foundation, the Bible describes Christ as a lamb slain from the foundation of the world, that God planned the plan of salvation. He initiated this dwelling with Israel. He initiated the redemption plan in its final fulfillment when He put Christ in flesh. And yet, Jesus said that no man come to the Father unless the Spirit draw him. Okay? So, all of those things show us that God has always initiated. You know what? That makes me feel really guilty. Because there's a sense in which, whether you've grew up in church or not, many of us have been in church for a large portion of our life. Okay? And we tend to take those things for granted. Well, yeah, I know. Draw nigh to God, He'll draw nigh to you. I know that. Yet Jesus was the Son of God. He came to die on the cross and for sinners. We can give all of those things. But sometimes we fail to appreciate the significance that God has initiated contact with us, if you will. And how many times do we either discount it or willfully say, I don't want to, I want to do my own thing. And yet God has repeatedly drawn us to Himself. Even when we're disobedient children, Hebrews says, if you be without chastening, you're not sons. And so God continues to chasten for the purpose of drawing us back to Himself. And here, the purpose of the tabernacle is that God might dwell with men. God revealed Himself. He revealed His glory in the tabernacle. We'll talk about that. John 1:14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The glory of God was seen in the person of Jesus Christ. Here in the tabernacle, the glory of God would be seen. But we've seen here, let them make me a sanctuary that is a holy place, a set apart place that I may dwell, live among, with a connotation of nearness rather than distance. According to all that I show thee after the pattern, there's a pattern of the tabernacle, and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, so shall ye make it. But the point here is that God is dwelling with men. Notice the end of verse 8, that I may dwell, what's the last two words? It's okay, it's Sunday school, you can say it out loud. Among them, okay? That I may dwell among them. The word among, you could say it in the middle of. That could be a literal rendering of that word. Among is one of the definitions, okay? It's not wrong. It's 100% accurate. But to me, if I say it a different way, it maybe helps me grasp the meaning. If I say in the middle of, in the midst of, that I may dwell in the midst of them, among them, okay? God put Himself right in the middle. Okay, now some of you have known this thing all your life. When God gave the organization for Israel's camp, okay, after the tabernacle was finished and He said, all right, I want these people here and these people here and these people here and these people lead, these people follow, these people bring up the rear. Where was the tabernacle? Right in the middle. Okay, again, God said, I'm going to dwell in the midst of them. Right in the middle. God has not just kind of eased into it. God is fully reaching out to the children of Israel and has done the same to us. He said, I will dwell in the midst of them. You know what? That, whether they, you know, whether this was meant to be a picture or not, we can certainly see a parallel, can't we not? To dwell in the midst of them. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. 1 Corinthians 3:17, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Speaking of the temple of the body. 1 Corinthians 6:19, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and you are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Ephesians 2, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, speaking of the body, Ephesians chapter 2, then Ephesians 2, 22, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God, a dwelling place of God. Okay, dwelling place, tabernacle, sanctuary, you know, we see the theme here. In whom we are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. You see, we see a parallel to our own day here. That is that God would not only dwell in the midst of them physically in the camp, but for New Testament believers, God dwells within. Our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. We call it being sealed with the Holy Spirit, being indwelt. There's a difference between being indwelt by the Holy Spirit and being filled or controlled by the Holy Spirit. Okay, so that's another discussion for another day. But the point is that God would dwell with them. I mean, this was monumental. This was the first time that the God of heaven has in any visible way dwelled with His people. Now, has God had His children prior to this? Absolutely. Abraham was called the friend of God. Okay? A Lot, the New Testament says, vexes righteous soul. We could go back through. Enoch walked with God and was not. We can go back through history and see those things. So there have been men that worshiped God and walked with God prior to this time. Okay? But this is the first time God has established a visible presence, if you will. Okay? And so he's establishing a visible presence, then a physical presence in the person of Christ, and then a dwelling in the believer. Man, that's tremendous. That's a tremendous truth. And here, the purpose of this tabernacle was that God might dwell with men. Wow, you've got to be kidding me. God designed that He would draw near to us, that He would initiate to reach out to man. So as we talk about the brass altar and the laver and the boards and the courtyard and the altar of incense and the mercy seat and all of those things, all those things are fascinating and they have their own pictures, but the overarching purpose is that God might dwell with men, that we might be able to know and worship God. You know, once we chose to sin, Romans chapter 5 says, wherefore as by one man sin entered in the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Okay, Adam chose to sin. We've inherited a sin nature, but we've all made the choice to sin. Okay, once we chose to sin and cut ourselves off from God, God has no obligation to us. God's going above and beyond. That's what we call grace. Okay, that God is reaching out to man, and that even in the pictures of the tabernacle, God is reaching out to man. He said that I want to dwell among them. You remember, right now, Moses is getting these instructions on Mount Sinai. Okay, there's a cloud covering the top of Mount Sinai. Moses walked up into the cloud. And a couple weeks from now, the people are going to approach Aaron and say, we think Moses died. We don't know what happened to him. You need to make us a god to take us back to Egypt. Dumb. Okay? But, you know, that's where they are right. You know, Moses is soaking all of this in. The people have no idea what's going on, and they're getting ready to turn their back on the very God who's saying, I want to come dwell with you. If we can't see parallels to our own lives there, we're not very honest or introspective. But here, you see, the glory of God has come down on Mount Sinai the first time. The glory of God's on Mount Sinai again. And then what's going to happen? The glory of God that was manifest in a cloud on top of Mount Sinai is going to come and rest on the tabernacle, on the mercy seat and the Holy of Holies, and that's going to continue to go with them. So even though they were going to have to leave Sinai, that's the place of the tabernacle, okay? They were going to have to leave Sinai and go on to the promised land. They couldn't stay there at Mount Sinai forever. Okay, there's application there as well. There are certain places we'd love to stay. We'd love to stay at youth camp or the camp meeting. We'd love to stay at the revival meeting or certain places. But just because we leave those places does not mean that the presence of God is not with us. Okay, when they left Sinai, the glory of God then went with them on the tabernacle. Okay, the pillar would remove and lead them, and then you know it would come to rest on the tabernacle and those things in a visible way. But you see here, the purpose of the tabernacle is that God might dwell with men, that we might know and fellowship with God. I will dwell among the children of Israel, and I will be their God. Exodus 29, verse 45. The purpose, that we might know God, the place, from place to place. And Jesus told us in the New Testament, lo, I am with you always. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And we have it even in a different sense than the Old Testament saints did. But we see here in the tabernacles, the dwelling place of God, it's going to reflect the character of God. It reflects God's reaching out to man and allowing us to know Him and God's redeeming man. And it shows the leading and the comfort and the guidance and all of those things, as well as the glory of God. I mean, I've often wondered what it would be like to see that cloud on Mount Sinai. What was it like to see that pillar right over the tabernacle. I mean, that would be something. But you know, the New Testament makes it plain we don't have to physically see those things to see the glory of God, to know God, to serve Him. And this is a fascinating thing to study. It helps us understand more about our God. Let's remember, the purpose of all of these things was that God would dwell with man, then on the flip side, that man would know and worship God. So let's look at these things as we go through the study from the viewpoint of, do I know God like I should? Or am I seeking to know God like I should? Okay, is this just a really cool whiz-bang graphic, or you know, a neat fact? Or is this something that shows me that God reached out to man and how Christ, what Christ did for me and what I can then share with others that Christ has done for, not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world? Let's try to look at this study from that perspective, okay? Lord, thank You for Your Word. Thank You that You have condescended to dwell with man. Lord, we thank You for reaching out and allowing us to know You. And Lord, we acknowledge that we've not served You as we should or fully taken advantage of that. And Lord, I pray that You'd warm our hearts and that You'd draw us close to You as we look at the pictures of Christ in the tabernacle. And we'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.